Very good. And let's open with a word of prayer here. Father, we just commit this time to you. We ask that you be with us, speak to us, each heart here, and instruct us in those things that you would have us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Who should read?
I can start.
Okay.
All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named brother who was sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person.
Okay. So we got to look at the details of this. And I think maybe it'd be profitable just to, so we don't get lose sight of where we're going, to try to get an understanding of the bigger picture here, because Paul is talking about a specific sin that was committed in the church, but he's not just talking about that sin. He's also talking about a larger issue, I think, and that is how should the church respond when they become aware of the fact that one of the members in the in their fellowship is engaged in sinful behavior. So apparently, what he's trying to suggest is that he doesn't go into a lot of detail. I mean, what can we pin? What detail can we pull out? Well, he says they shouldn't have fellowship with the person, and that's consistent with what Jesus said when I think when he's talking about, if you know that someone is sinning, you should rebuke him. And if he won't listen to you, take another with you and have him talk. Both of you, talk to the person. And if he won't listen to you, bring it to the church. And if he won't listen to the church, then just consider him as an as an unbeliever. Break fellowship with him. The point also being, as Paul will bring out later in the letter, the ultimate objective is not to just punish the person, but to create a context where he can be brought back into fellowship, brought to repentance, and restored to fellowship.
Right. And I mean, that's the intention of excommunication, to highlight that there is a problem, that what you're doing is not tolerated. As long as you're doing that, you will not have communication with the church. And when
Right.
as you stop, then you're welcome back in.
Yeah. But I think there's two sides to that too, and particularly I think there's another, there's the one side being how it affects the person who's committing the sin. In other words, the objective there is to admonish the person and to bring him back into fellowship. But I think Paul also has another aspect in mind, and that is how it affects the rest of the congregation who may not be involved personally with that sin. And look at the verse I'm seeing that I think we have to pay attention to is verse 6, where he says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" And the image there is like when you make bread, you take a little tiny bit of yeast, you put it into this big bowl of flour and water, and all of a sudden the entire lump has this yeast growing spread out through it. And Paul's point is that's the way sin is. When sin is tolerated, it spreads in a very subtle way. I think that's the problem with our society
I
in
was going to
America
say the
going
exact
forward.
same thing.
Yeah. You know?
Because sin is tolerated, it spreads.
Yeah. And rapidly, just like yeast. It doesn't take long. Take a couple of grains of yeast, put it in some sugar and water, and see how fast you get a foaming cup of, activity. It's very fast. But there's another interesting, now I want to get into the specifics, because the thing that I've been, ever since I've read this chapter and knew we were going to talk about it, I don't have all the answers to this. But it starts out in the King James. It says, "It is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." Now, it uses the word fornication in the King James. I know your translation is sexual immorality. Most of the modern translations translate it that way, which, in a sense, I think is an attempt to be accurate. It has its own problems. The Greek word is porneia, which is where we. Which is related to a prostitute. The word for prostitute is very similar. And in fact, it's also related to our word pornography, but pornography is literally means the writings of prostitutes. And it was like their advertisements that they would write on the walls and stuff in the different parts. But what does it really mean? I think the reason it's translated sexual immorality is because there's been a lot of misunderstanding as to what it is. And commonly it was translated as sex outside of marriage, sexual activity outside of marriage. And I was reading online somebody's article on this, and he says the problem with that is it makes it just a matter of timing. In other words, it's
Well,
not what you're doing, it's when you're doing it. And that's probably not what the word means. You see what I mean?
doesn't it say that there was a person who had his father's wife?
Yes, it does. That's one of the what I'm, and I think that's important to see that because,
That refers back to Leviticus.
yes, it does. It would refer to that, and that's the point. But it's not the same as adultery, obviously. But it's not necessarily just sex outside of marriage that's the issue. It's that there are certain sexual behaviors that God considers to be wrong. And that's one, and this is one example of them. You see what I mean? It's not really specifically defined. It's just like, that which is not proper, and to get an understanding of what that might comprise, the Old Testament, like you said, in Leviticus gives several examples of things that are not sexually appropriate. But
Just
this
right here,
one,
Leviticus
Paul.
15:8, it says, "The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness."
Yeah, it's considered a very it's a form of incest. And Paul's saying it's a kind of sexual immorality that even the Gentiles have, what should you say? That it's considered wrong even among those who would not necessarily be professing to be Christians. So why then would someone who does profess to be a Christian be doing something that even Gentiles would condemn as being wrong? There's an interesting, I was just trying to see if we could get closer to a definition, and I think there is, I don't think there is a definition specifically of what fornication is, except that we know by example, like the things that are mentioned in Leviticus obviously would be considered fornication. And then in the next chapter that we're going to be studying in verse 18, very interesting verse, where he says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." That's an interesting thing to keep in mind as to what it is. But in any event, obviously, what this person was doing was not that, was outside of the realms of how one who belongs to God should be behaving. And the church was being admonished here not to encourage that among its members, not to turn a blind eye to it. But to put away, like he says in verse 13, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Don't know what else to say, but except maybe look at verse 8. That's interesting too, that let us keep the feast. First he says Christ is our Passover. So he's using our relationship with Christ. He's likening it unto the Passover celebration. That and the Passover celebration was a celebration of, on the part of the Jews, of their liberation from Egypt. And Paul, I think, is saying, Christ is our Passover. He's delivered us from the whole realm of sin in the world. Therefore, let us keep the feast, because what happened after Passover? For 1 week, all they ate was unleavened bread. That was that bread without the yeast in it, without the sin in it. They were keeping pure. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I don't know. I can, any other comments from anybody? Questions we should entertain on this?
No questions or comments or nothing?
Okay.
No, okay.
Well, we better go on to the next chapter. Let me take some reading here.
Okay.
Dare any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the temples of the members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that's joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Powerful chapter. Anyone with questions, comments on this?
It's in the beginning, interesting how it's talking about the end times where we will judge, the saints will judge the world, and we will judge angels. It's interesting to think about that.
Yeah, he has that in mind. The specific thing that he's talking about is that obviously there was an issue where the believers were suing one another and going into the public arena, taken to court in the civil courts because somebody had wronged another in some way. And he's just saying, why are you doing this? Why can't you settle this among yourselves as Christians and judge this matter and avoid going to court? And even more so, I think is what I really like is how he says, why don't you rather take the wrong? I mean, the worst thing you could do is go to court. It's an embarrassment. It's like it just shows that it shows the world that there's not only crookedness somewhere, but that there's this vindictiveness and lack of love, lack of ability to find reconciliation among yourselves. It's really a bad thing. So I think it's pretty clear that what Paul is saying we should do as Christians, if we have an issue with another brother, is to, as Christ said, again, I get back to those verses in Matthew, try to resolve it one-on-one with the person who you feel has wronged you. And if that doesn't work, get another brother to go with you, and if ultimately take it to the church. But the last thing in the world you want to do is go to the court in
Yeah, and the why not suffer wrong
yeah
is consistent with what Jesus said, where he says, if someone asks for your tunic, lend
Yeah.
it to those who ask without expecting it back.
Right. Right. Yeah.
Let's, what else?
Yeah, wow. Then he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I know it gets a lot of Christians frightened because, but he qualifies it. He says, but you, so, and he says, some such were some of you. Could have said some was such were all of you in a lot of ways, but you're washed, you're sanctified. That's the real point here. So, being washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, why should we be living or continue to live under the in this way that is not honoring to God? It's there's no reason for it. And he says in verse 15, this is, I always love this passage. Know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? And likewise, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost in chapter 19, in verse 19. It's a good thing to keep in mind that it's not something a lot of people make fun of that, but it's really should be taken seriously. You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay.
All right, should I read seven?
How's the time there? We got time still, right? All right, do seven.
All right. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. Then you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And if a woman who has a husband who does not believe and he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the fear of God.
Wow.
A lot there.
Yeah, there's a lot there having to do with marital relationships and whether or not it's appropriate to forego marriage. I think Paul says that if I could summarize or try to summarize what I'm seeing him say is that, as a practical matter, and if you have the grace given to you from God to do so, you're probably going to be able to live more devotedly to a more devoted life to God if you remain unmarried, only because you're going to have less distractions in your life. But on the other hand, while you may have less distractions, or you, in the sense that you're not going to have the cares of that are going to be associated with being married, having a family, whatever, there you are going to perhaps be subject more to sexual temptation. So he says, every man has his own calling, but he's saying it's not sinful one way or the other. It's just a question of.
Practicality.
Yeah, well, his advice or his practicality, particularly as he says, giving the present necessity. In other words, Paul believed that he was in the end times right then and there. And that's why he says the
present in
Time is short, it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none of them, they that weep as though they wept not, they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. All that. Because the fashion of this world is passing away. It's almost so. I think the key, I like how he says, let every man abide in the position wherein he was called. And I think that's good advice across the board. Because unless we have a strong leading of the Lord to move out of our present position, it makes why are if it's not of the Lord, what is it of? Is it of our own, our own desires and our own imaginations? We should be content and in the position that we're in and take one step at a time. Not feel that we have to do things just because everybody else is doing it that way.
Yeah.
I like the passage where he said, where he points out that he that is called and Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. It's very interesting.
Yeah. I think it's interesting. I've always thought this was interesting, where it says the let me find that. Oh yeah, verse 15, it says, but if the unbeliever departs, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. That seems to be it, an allowance for divorce, in addition to what the church normally holds to, as to, they only say it's sexual
Only in the
immorality,
case of sexual immorality,
right?
yeah.
Sexual immorality, and that's it. But Paul clearly says that an unbeliever can. So there's another, it's like spiritual desertion. And if that person leaves, he says, let him leave. You are not under bondage in that case. So there's another allowance. I don't know what else to say.
No, I clearly think there is. And that the reasoning he gives there is that God has called us unto peace. I mean, what are you, the alternative would be to try to force somebody to stay in a marriage where they were clearly not happy in it. And that doesn't make any sense, you
Yeah.
know?
Well, I only say that to say that I think that the church would say, well, if you're miserable and the other person's miserable, oh well.
No, I don't think
No
that's.
excuse. And that's not what Paul says.
No, I don't think so. I think, and that's not to say that, and I'm not trying to contradict what Jesus said, because I do believe that, like Jesus said in the beginning, divorce was not God's intention. It was the intention of God is that man and the woman should become one flesh. They should be together for their entire lives. But we're not talking there. There's a grace of God that is necessary in our fallen condition to make that be a reality. In other words, when God called Adam and Eve, that was before they sinned. You know what I mean? We've
Yeah.
fallen, and I'm not, I think as Christians, we can live in peace with another person, even if we have disagreements, by the grace of God. But someone who doesn't have that grace, what are you going to do? Force them to stay in
Well,
a
what
relationship
fellowship does
that
light
they
have with
feel is
darkness?
intolerable? No.
There is no fellowship.
No, I'm not talking. This dog is just driving me nuts. I can't even think straight.
I'm sorry.
But I'm having a hard time hearing what you're saying. Even I'm going to turn the volume up a little. What was it you said there?
I said that, you were talking about the peace of the home, a situation where there was one believing and the other not. And I said, well, Paul says that. What fellowship is there between darkness and light? So there won't be a lot of peace.
Yeah, that's
And I
true.
guess what he's saying is that if there is a situation in which there's one person who's a believer and the other person is not, and they say, we're not gonna, this is not really gonna work out. We're not under bondage. What does he say? Yeah, you're not under bondage. God has called you to peace. So I just wanted to say, I think that that's a significant
It's a
aspect.
significant variance from what is often taught to be the rule regarding divorce, right?
That's all I wanted to say. And I do think that it can be completely valid if one person's genuinely living their life for the Lord and the other person's not, you're gonna have some problems there.
But not necessarily. I mean, just in the sense that where he what he says earlier in verse 13, the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the wife, unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Elsewhere, the children unclean, but now are they holy? So he's saying that it can work.
Yeah, I'm not trying to suggest that. If someone says, I'm not, I don't believe the same things you believe, you go, okay, well, then we're getting a
Yeah,
divorce.
no, it
It doesn't
doesn't
have
have to
to
be
be like
that.
that. If you guys
No.
are loving, then great.
Yeah.
But if it is a point of contention,
Yeah.
you are
Yeah,
free to do. That's all I'm trying to say.
I understand what you're saying. Yeah. Oh boy. Okay.
Well, you want
So,
to take eight?
we'll try. Man, we've been through this today.
I mean, I don't know what else to say. Is
No,
there anything else I would like to answer?
okay. Now is touching things offered unto idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity or love edifieth, buildeth up. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there's none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there's not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And though they through thy knowledge, and he through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. I think Paul's saying it's a point of knowledge. In other words, if you know the doctrine, if you understand the doctrine of grace and set yourself, you understand that there's one God. Idols don't really exist. They have no real power. And we have liberty in Christ to eat, whether it's offered to an idol or not. It's not a sin if you're not worshiping the idol. But he's saying everybody doesn't have that knowledge. So if somebody sees you eating in a temple, food that's been offered to an idol, even though to you don't, you're not eating it as part of a sacrifice, they're not going to know that.
Right. This is really talking about Christian liberty.
Yeah.
And it doesn't necessarily have to be limited to food offered to the people. It could be alcohol consumption.
Right.
It could be cigars.
Yeah.
It could be, anything where one Christian who is perhaps, what should I say, mature, or well, I don't know what to say, but there are Christians who don't have a problem doing those things.
Yeah, I think it may go beyond smoking a cigar, though. I mean, in this sense, there's nothing. I'm not saying people can't have conscientious objections to smoking, but it's certainly not on the level of idolatry. You see what
No, right. Oh, yes.
the
Okay.
point here is that somebody who doesn't understand the grace of God is going to think that you are committing idolatry. Do you see what I'm saying? Because they don't understand that you're eating this food not as part of the sacrificial system. And Paul's saying that can be very dangerous because you're giving the impression that you're actually committing a sin. At least that's how I think I'm seeing it. I don't think he's talking about trivial things. Although there might be some, I'm not saying there isn't, if you, I don't really know. I mean, somebody who sees you taking a drink is, they might be offended by that. In our culture, yeah, maybe they would be. They think, oh man, he's a drunk. Well, that may be. There you go, because drunkenness is a sin. So if they were to get the impression that you, therefore, because you take a drink, are by extension a drunk.
Well, yeah, I mean, I'm laughing because I think that, my grandma,
Then.
I think, for example, would, if she saw that I drank a beer, she would say, "You're drunk."
Yeah. Okay. Well, see, well, then maybe that's,
No,
then
not
maybe that's a.
knowing that.
Maybe that's a fair analogy, because anything that would is where the person is going to think, here's a person who's doing something that you're doing in innocence, but they think you're actually committing a sin. You're going to possibly cause them to say, well, if he did it, I can do it. Only when they do it, they think because they're doing it with a different attitude. You're doing it because you have a clear conscience about what you're doing as being not sinful. They're doing it because you're doing it, and they have the consciousness where they think it is sinful.
And that's when it becomes problematic.
That's when it becomes
Like, in other
problematic.
words, drinking is sinful. But if Brother John can drink and he
Then
doesn't
why?
have a problem with it, then why can't I engage in
Why?
this
Right.
too? Not knowing that it's not sinful to begin with.
Right.
And I think that's really what Paul's trying to say.
I think so too.
And that's why I said it could be cigars or alcohol, anything. It could be watching TV shows. It could, anything that you do could be, someone could say, well, that is sinful behavior. But if elder so and so is doing it, great, I can do it too. That's why it's sin. And it's just strange because, again, I don't really understand that type of thinking. I mean, you want to drink alcohol, but you're not because you think it's a sin. But then once you find that another brother does, now that gives you an allowance. It's just, I find that I don't
I
understand that.
know it is difficult to understand. And that's why I said I think it's, I would try to at least confine this kind of thinking to things that are specifically identified as being sinful. As a, because a lot of times people make up sins. That's why I said the scar, because I don't know of anything in the Bible that even contemplates that something like that being considered sinful. Unless you go out of the way, your way and say, well, it's harmful to the body, and the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, therefore you are defiling the temple of the Holy Ghost because you're taking into your body things that are harmful. But then if that's this lead, I mean, that it's possible, but it becomes, it's opening the door to an incredible amount of legalism then with that attitude. Because then you could say, okay, well, what about Coca-Cola? What about coffee? What about sugar? You know, and you can just,
Oh, I have think that drinking Coca-Cola is probably worse than any of
oh,
them.
I mean, you can,
It
believe me,
disgusts
I mean, you can just go on and on and on and on. I don't know.
No, I think the point is to not allow our liberty to, what's the word? What should I say? Threaten someone else's security.
Well, yeah, I think that's important. I think ultimately we should have that kind of freedom, not just freedom to do things, but freedom not to do things for the glory of God. You know, if we're free
I
to,
think that's
if we're
more,
free to drink, we should also be free not to drink.
and that's exactly right.
You know?
You're right. It shouldn't be one of
Because
those.
you're only free to drink, you're not really free.
Right.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, that's no, that's true. If you can't go through a dinner without having alcohol, then you're not free.
No, you're not.
And you're right. If there's a brother who's sensitive to that, you should be able to say, "Hey, I know how you feel, and therefore I'm not going to challenge you, or I
No.
won't have any either. I can take it or leave it."
Yeah.
And that should be our attitude with all things. And if
Yeah.
it's not, you've got a different problem.
Yeah. I suppose that's accurate to say that. I hope I'm not, we're not short changing the word here and missing
Well, no, it
something.
would be because that would be strange if someone would say, "I really don't feel comfortable with people drinking alcohol. I don't even want to be in the presence of that." It's like, yeah, well, too bad. I have a beer with every single meal, so deal with it. It's like you have to have a beer. That's weird. You have to.
That raises whole
It's
oh
yeah, because that is a problem.
man. Yeah. Wow. It's a weird study.
Maybe we should end there
Maybe.
before I.
I'm good. Well, we'll pick up on chapter 9. I'm going to make a note of that because we did so many chapters tonight.
Yeah, I need to do that, in fact. So when I update the web.
So, 1 Corinthians 5, next time is going to be 1 Corinthians 9. That's actually next month. First.
Yeah, so we did 5 up to 9, right?
Yeah, we did 5 through 8, all right?
Oh, 5 through 8.
They do.
Yeah, that's right.
All right. And I
All right.
will stop the recording now and
I will probably give you a call.